Let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask you to bless our time together as we study and we discuss your word. Father, as we ask every week, we hope that you will open our minds and our hearts to your scripture, to what you are telling us, and see it in your eyes and not through our own lenses. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come this morning and serve you and worship you and praise you, for you are our Lord. Without you, we are nothing. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to start off with Matthew 6. We're going to start actually 38 to 42 because there's some really interesting stuff here. Again, this whole section is personal relationships and how we deal with one another. And sometimes that's just not as easy as it sounds because, yes, we should be nice to everybody and all that stuff, but somewhere between what we should do and what we actually do, there are roadblocks in our way. And I think what Christ is trying to tell us to do is be careful what we see and how we read and the lens that we are going through when we're interpreting what the Word says is really very important. We left off with, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. And he immediately goes into, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now these are all verses that are part of the laws. We find them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But, you know, the whole, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody plucks out your eye, you have the right to take their eye. Now, that could get really nasty nowadays and incredibly gross. One of the reasons it was in there, because it made you think, if I take an action that causes hurt or pain to someone else, there's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a penalty for rash, impertinent, evil actions. And in this case, hey, eye for an eye, if you put out somebody's rights, they have the right to take your eye also in recompense to what has lost. However, it also calls on us, yeah, an eye for an eye, knock out a tooth, I get to knock out one of your teeth, all well and good and wonderful, but let's think about what they're also saying. You also have the right not to. You have the right to forgive the person that has offended or hurt you. And I think that's really, really an important thought in here because, and especially, and I'll go in, today it's quid pro quo. I mean, you say something nasty about me, I'm going to say something nasty about you, and it escalates from there. And we can, secular or religious, we can get really nasty in what we say to one another, how we treat one another. But this is a reminder. Think about what it says. This is, yes, it's a part of the law. But Jesus follows that up with, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I want to discuss right now, do not resist an evil person. What do you think he meant by that? Somebody comes up and keys your car, how are you going to react? Initially, I know I'm not going to react very well, but, you know, you have to think about it. Or somebody slanders your name. Or somebody spreads malicious words and gossips about you simply because they don't like you. How do you handle it? There isn't anybody here that has not had somebody do something like that to them. At your work section, I don't like that person, so they're going to get every dirty job that you ever want. Or we're going to downgrade them. We're going to say nasty things about the way they do the work. And you have two ways of dealing with it. You can accept what's going on, or you can react to it. But it's, again, it's the reaction that we're looking for here. Somebody is berating you, or loud, and they're arguing, and they're being all kinds of nasty, and you do not react in kind. You speak calmly. You speak gently. Quite frankly, it makes the other person look like a fool. I'm going to have one of these years, I'm going to be smart enough to get off of Facebook. I just went through one of those where I mentioned I did not think it was fair that we use our state resources to send electricity to California. Must have been a Californian, because boy, was I being reamed out. And I came back and says, no, we have our own problems here. We're facing brownouts. We should be using that within the state of New Mexico. And it was a young lady, came back and says, you are such a pig. And I came back and I was going, you know, there are a million things to say, but he says, well, yes, thank you very much. And I left it at that. Now, the other people on there that know me thought that was hilarious. But again, thinking, if you're going to argue with somebody, let's argue over something worthwhile and not in anger and to one another and not thousands of miles away. But let's do it gently. My brother and I mean, he's so far left that, you know, he can see the tail end of the right wing. I'm kind of on the other side of the option. But we agree when we're together, there is a line we don't cross. And there's half the fun when you're dealing with your brother of taking contrary sides, just to take contrary sides. Because arguing is fun when it's within the right thing. But the thought behind it is, wait a minute, you are entitled, as I have heard many times, you are entitled to your opinion, in parentheses, no matter how ridiculous it is. But it's your opinion. Why should I hold that against you? Why does it drive me up a wall just simply because I don't agree with you? Now, if I were perfect, that would be another story, but I am far from perfect. And when we get in arguments with other people, and they use the literal slap here, and we'll go into some more of that later on, what was going on the time. They were brought up in a certain way. They are reacting because of what they have in life experience. I may not have understood it. I may not know what's going on. But you deal with it calmly and quietly and gently with a gentle word. Not only does it make the other person look bad, and you don't want that to be your goal, but it can also help them realize that, wait a minute, maybe I do need to calm down, and maybe this other person does have something to offer, because we're not doing battle. So we take that into account. Now, the other one, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him. That's actually kind of, if you look at it, you take that literally. That's kind of hard to do. And I learned early in life there's a 3-strike rule. You can hit me once, okay. You hit me twice, it ain't going to be a third time. Of course, that was before I came to Christ. But I think in the church today, we take that turn the other cheek to be, well, we don't want to confront anyone in a problem, that we just have to stay back and be meek and mild, ergo, we should be doormats. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, there are come instances in your life where you are attacked, but again, handle it with grace, mercy, and tact, with gentleness. And you know what? You're going to have people out there that are going to verbally abuse you. I'm on that kick this morning. Okay, despite what they say today, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And to be perfectly honest, I've been called a few things in my life, some of them mentionable. Not one of them has ever, ever caused me to lose an hour of sleep. Nothing has physically wounded me, except for when I had a colonel call me a communist, but that It was a big misunderstanding. And in context, when I got my orders to go on deployment, I was with a deploying unit to start with, and the colonel was really upset because he was losing his admin chief. He thought I had requested it, and I didn't. I was told, hey, you're going. But it's that type of thing. Turning the other cheek does not mean that you become a doormat. Turning the other cheek means there are certain things that you can react to immediately, and there are certain things you just have to accept because the other people does not understand either where you're coming from or they're just trying to get a rise out of you. And there is the other problem, because people out there are going to get a rise out of you, especially in Christianity. They find out you're a Christian, it's open season on you, as it was back in first century. Christians were not really loved people, and they went through a whole lot of persecution and prejudice and everything else from both the Jewish people and from the Romans. You accept what you accept. Now, it does not mean that if there's something wrong or you see something wrong going on that you just sit back and keep your mouth shut. We're in that problem today. We're in the problems we have today because real churches did not open their mouths and say, we're not going to take this. Because we didn't stand up. We played the Lutheran sect in World War II. We better buddy up to the bad guys or else we're just not going to have a church instead of doing the right thing. So you do have to make decisions. Turning the other cheek means handling what's happening to you with grace and with love. And we can never take the love portion out of that. Because he continues to follow up, if anyone wants to see you and take your shirt, give him your coat. Usually they had two coats. But basically what it says is, if you run into a situation where you owe, pay back more than you owe. If you're taken to court and the judgment is against you, accept the judgment and give more. It brings you up in the eyes of the people that are trying to berate or belittle you. Because nine times out of ten, by the time it gets to court, there's a lot of animosity, there's a lot of viciousness. And back then, if you were late for a loan, they literally could throw you in jail. So if you have a judgment against you, pay it quickly. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And do it that way. But the other one he uses, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, this was actually an outcome of the Roman army of occupation. Well, they were occupation, but the Roman army. And on a march, a Roman soldier could grab a civilian and make him carry his pack for 1 mile. And anybody that's carried a pack goes, hey, you know, that's kind of cool. Except you didn't have any choice. If you were going this way, they were going this way, and he says, here, boom, first of all, it's really heavy. Everything he owns is in that pack. You're going the opposite direction when you're trying to go here. And it was done purely as harassment, too, because I can look at times in my life, I would have done that just for fun, but we're not allowed to. But the rules did say you had to only go 1 mile, and then it was done. But behind this is the fact, when somebody asks you or even forces you to do something, go the extra mile. Your boss gives you more and more junk. Your teacher gives you more and more work to do. Do your absolute best. Go as far, work as hard as you can to do it the best of your ability. And that works in everything you do. For one thing, as you're doing all this, you will be known. Now, it doesn't always work out well because, you know, you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But people will come to know that you are a person that can be trusted. You are a person that, when no matter what job is given, you're going to do the best you possibly can do. And that is a background of what Jesus is trying to go for here. Don't do things halfway. And you know what? Do it willingly. You might as well have some fun. It might be a terrible job, but you know what? As I like to say, I laugh all the time because I used to cry and people just laugh at you anyway. There's no sense in getting down. It'll get done someday. Don't let it get you down. Remember the right thing to do. And again, we come back to doing a task, doing a function with love, grace, and humility. And that comes whether you're doing something within the church or within the secular community. The question that brings up, what happens if you find yourself in a situation where your arguments are anything else and the person will not let go? I would normally say walk away. There's nothing wrong. People, again, sticks and stones, they may say something, well, you don't want to stand up for whatever. No, because you know better. You're just trying. I had an instance with my son and my daughter when we first moved to Cincinnati. And they would get off the school bus and the group of kids down there would just, they would get very violent with my daughter, who was in elementary school. But I had forbidden my son to fight. And he held that until the day I got home early and watched it. I walked out and says, Mark, the next time they pick on your sister, you go in the house and you get a baseball bat and you use it until they can't get up again. And he gave me one of those, what? But the kids in the neighborhood said, you can't do that. I said, yeah, I can. He says, you guys want to be bullies? Here it is. Every day this has been going on. You have an option. You can stop picking on my daughter or you're going to pay. We won't discuss the conversation I had with their fathers. But then again, I don't consider myself a Christian in those days. I was one of them secular people that would do everything wrong. There is no easy way. There is some times where you have to stand up to the person harassing you. And it can be as simple as, stop. I am not taking this anymore. And then you go to the boss, or you go to HR, or you go to their parents. And if you don't get any justice there, leave the job. And a terrible thing to say, but leave the job. A very dear friend of mine that was a young pastor was in a place where it drove him crazy because the people would kind of do their work, but after hours there was beer and marijuana all over the place. They toked, they choked, profanity and the rest of it, and it drove him crazy, but it was a good-paying job, and he was caught between how do I support my family and how do I get out of the situation? And it came to prayer, and it hit one day where he just says, I'm not doing this anymore, I quit. And within 3 days, he had a better job with better people. So don't let circumstance stand in your way. It also doesn't mean you get to go and run out, and if you don't get another job, yell at me. You can. But it's a measure. The whole thing is about a measured response. Jesus stood up to evil every day of his life. Now, most of the time, with one or two exceptions, he handled it with grace, with calmness, with logic, and with scripture. And we can do that too, but we have to practice at it. How do you deal with people that want to be argumentative? It's a learned trait. You know, sometimes you learn by mistake. But again, it happens. You know, I was in overseas in Iwakuni, we had courtesy patrol. And all courtesy patrol was is we would walk through the bars in uniform, And if there was a problem, we would interject. We would get the person out of there before the MPs or, God forbid, the Japanese National Police came and get them back to base. Well, I had one with this major was the greatest person dealing with drunks I have ever seen in my life. And that's only because I walked into this, made the mistake of walking in first, into this bar. And some of the bars there were so small that you walked in, you turned around in place, and then you walked back out. But I heard this voice going, "I don't like sergeants." And this mountain picked me up by the lapels of my shirt, and I'm going, "Oh, Lord, I'm dead." And all I heard was, "A lieutenant, put him down and knock it off." "Boo, yes, sir." And he said it calmly. He said it rationally. And he was also known throughout the wing as a very, very level-headed man. But that's how he dealt with things. And it was a great object lesson. Of course, not when you're suspended 2 feet off the ground, but still. But again, how you react. And it's kind of hard, even when things happen, if you're the one that remains calm and collected, you're the one that's going to come out of it on top, whether it gets into a legal circumstance or how the police officer sees or the other people around you. And that's important, is the perception, especially nowadays and especially as Christians, that we need to show people, "I don't agree with you, but I can be sweet and loving. I can be calm and logical. And there's nothing wrong with presenting facts, but let's not get personal." And it's really easy, because as soon as you start getting personal, you lose the battle. I'm going to, starting at 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain to the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Does not even the tax collector do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Now, that is great. Now, I looked up, I had two references, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, and Deuteronomy 23:3-6, let's see if I think I, that's Leviticus 1, we're not going to get into that one. 3:2-6, that's Judges, no, that's not what I'm looking for. Excellent. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I guess I didn't. Anyway, I'm not going to worry about it, because basically it comes down to hate your enemy. And the reference is that Moabites and Ammonites are not allowed in the temple, and you will not allow them near the temple. Because on the way here, they failed to feed you. They rose up against you, they supported your enemies, so they're not allowed to come into the temple, which would also mean Jerusalem and everything else. But the biggest day, who was Ruth? And so Jesus goes on to say, yes, you have that law. It's there. But what's at the base of the law? It's really, really, really easy to love the people who are close to us, the people that we know. It's kind of harder to love the people we don't know, or the people that have hurt you or done you wrong. But that's where we really do need to focus our attention. Now, I love the part where it says, you know, you only say hi to your neighbor. Now, one of the biggest shocks I had when I came here is, you know, I could walk down the street and smile and say hi to people, and they said hi back. Or, you know, you make faces at the babies, and mom and dad didn't go, "Child molester!" Unfortunately, where I came from and where I'm going back to over the next few weeks, That's exactly. People look at you funny if you smile at them on the street. They look funny if you, hey, how's your day going? Don't even try to make jokes with the kids. I mean, and I hate to, and again, it's the big city and everything is, but again, there's a whole continuum mindset. I mean, if you want to make somebody's day, and try it, walking down the street, smile at them. 9 times out of 10, they'll automatically smile back. And sometimes, you have no idea what's going on in their lives. You treat them like you treat a member of your church or a member of your family, and amazing things will happen. You open up who you are, and there are literally times where it can make a world of difference to the person you're dealing with. We're having an absolutely awful day. We're having problems in our lives, and I don't know how to handle it. And sometimes a kind word and a smile does more than anything else. And that's showing God's love. And it's showing how much, because he does it to us all the time. Well, I really liked yesterday's lesson when he came in. You know what? When we do these things, when we take these things, when we do things in God, it makes Jesus happy. How many times do we think about making Jesus happy by our doing something, whether it's acknowledging a sin, whether it's doing something for somebody else, whether it's just being a happy person. Okay? I think I got it all, because I'm running out of time. Doop, doop, do. Was that Ellen or Luke? Oh, okay. Well, she usually doesn't go off on me. She goes off on Dad, but she doesn't go off on me. So, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is actually a great line because we will never be as perfect as the heavenly Father until the coming. Doesn't mean we can't try really, really, really hard. And sometimes it is hard to do. Sometimes we have to bite our own tongue. Sometimes we have to change our own thinking about people and situations. But that's where prayer, the Holy Spirit, that's where the love of Jesus, because he takes us as we are every day. And we try to be better. Okay? Anything else there? Questions? Comments? I'm glad we finished that up because we're going to go into prayer next week. And that's going to be fun. Nothing you don't already know, but it's still going to be fun. Okay? Let's go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the discussions, the questions. We ask you to help us to dwell on these words and to search our own hearts for your right and your wrong in our lives and how we treat one another and how we act with one another. Lift us up, Father, when we have hardened hearts, please soften them in the same way that Jesus has loved us and cared for us and knows what we're going through. If we have places in our lives where we need to correct or to change, give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to change who we are. And help us to always, Father, pursue you. To look at your word, to emulate your word, to understand your word. You have given us people around us who will help us, who will talk with us, who will guide us and lead us. And we are forever grateful for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit, without whom we would be nothing. Bless our services today, Father. Bless our message. And bless our time together in worship and praise of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.